This evening in our study of God's Word together, we want to continue with the next part of our study that we began last Sunday night concerning the Philistine oppression of Israel, the Philistines being one of the chief enemies that Israel had that we read about in the Old Testament. Last Sunday night, we traced the beginnings of the nation as it's recorded in the book of Genesis, including the first interactions that occurred between the patriarchs and Abraham and Isaac with the Philistines during the time in which they sojourned in the land of Canaan. Part of that time was included sojourning in the land wherein the Philistines dwelt at that time. But we also saw that God had promised to them at that very time that land that the Philistines were living in, as well as the rest of the land of Canaan, God was going to give to their descendants one day. So God was very clear in that promise. And so from that, and we also saw that in those interactions, even in those early days, there was competition for water and those things. So that was a harbinger of what was to come later when Israel did come into the land of Canaan as a nation and conquered Canaan. And that brought them into direct conflict with the Philistines. And so we want to continue with this study tonight, beginning in the book of Judges now, in chapter 2. So we saw scriptures last week in Genesis and Exodus, mostly Genesis, but we saw some in Exodus also where the Lord had commanded Israel when they left Egypt not to go up the closest, most direct route towards Canaan, that it would be hugging the coastline of the Mediterranean Sea. That would have brought them directly into the pathway of the Philistines. And the Lord knew the hearts of the people that their faith would not stand under those circumstances, having to fight wars with the Philistines, although that should not have been any problem, any challenge for their faith, considering the promise of God that he gave them to defeat all of their enemies, which is why Joshua and Caleb believed the Lord and had no fear whatsoever of those enemies there, but they were very rare of that generation. So eventually, the next generation, as the Lord had sentenced the one, the generation that came out of Egypt, to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and it would be their children, the ones that they said that God was delivering to be a prey, would be the very ones who would enter into Canaan and inherit the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so that's what happened, and that was under the leadership of Joshua, the son of Nun. In Judges chapter 2, at the time when the Israelites conquered the land of Canaan, they conquered all the land, and the Lord had commanded them to drive out the inhabitants of those lands that they had conquered. The book of Joshua, they conquered the land, and it was divided by lot to each of the tribes of Israel, as God had determined. And so there were still pockets of these Canaanite peoples that were in the various lands that the tribes inherited. And it was the Lord's commandment for each of those tribes then to utterly destroy what remained of those people that were in their lands. But they did not do that. And in fact, at the end of Judges chapter 1, he goes through a list, tribe by tribe, of the ones who did not obey the Lord. And there's really no exceptions to this. He's calling out each tribe and specifying which of the Canaanites that they did not drive out of the lands that they inherited. So he goes through that through most of the second half of Judges chapter 1. And almost every verse, neither did Ephraim, like verse 29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Verse 30, neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalol. But the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. And it just, it goes on and on with all of those examples of the disobedience of each of the tribes of Israel. This was a command of God for them to destroy the inhabitants of the land. And they didn't do that. So we get to the beginning of chapter 2, and here was the way the Lord responded to that. What is he going to do when none of the tribes of Israel are fully obeying his commandment to drive out every inhabitant of the land and to destroy them all? Judges chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, it says, "And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, 'I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you.' And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord." So it reached a point when the Lord had given them sufficient time and many opportunities to obey the commandment to drive out and destroy all of those inhabitants of all of their territories, and they didn't do it, that the Lord finally sent his angel and told them that was it. The Lord was not going to do that work for them. He was not going to drive them out for them at this point. That he had given them a commandment and a responsibility to do this work, and he would be with them in it, but they did not do their part. And so God was not going to do this for them. And so then we get to chapter 3, the beginning of Judges chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Now we saw at the beginning of chapter 2, the Lord said those inhabitants of the land that remained there, that God was no longer going to drive out, would become snares to them, and their idols would become snares to them. They would become a source of great temptation. The Lord had told them to utterly destroy them, not to marry them, not to marry their children to them, not to worship their idols. Well, they did all of those things. So at the beginning of chapter 3, the Lord gets very specific concerning the ones that are going to remain in the land and be a snare to the children of Israel. And he hones in especially on the Philistines. As we saw last week, the Lord had appointed them for destruction too, and to give all of their land to the children of Israel. And so there should be no Philistines left at this point. But here they are. And here's what the Lord said about them in Judges chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. "Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. Namely, five lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath. And they were there, and they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses." So the first nation that he mentions of those ones he was leaving, particularly, he says, namely, the five lords of the Philistines. And, of course, the others that he mentioned there, too. But who was number one on the list here? And as we see through their history, the ones that he names there, how much trouble did Israel have with the Philistines compared to all those others? And so they were a great thorn in the side of Israel. The Philistines were for many centuries. This was something that plagued them, as the Lord said they would. They should not have been there anymore, but Israel didn't drive them out, did not destroy them as they were commanded. And so the Lord left them there. And so here was this snare to them. And they failed this test. The Lord left them there as a test to prove them, to test them. And we see how they failed the test over and over again. Let's turn to Judges chapter 10 now and look at verses 6 and 7. Now, this is many years into the future during the time period of the Judges. And in Judges chapter 10, verses 6 and 7, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served not him." Now, which ones did they leave off the menu there in verse 6? I mean, of all those nations around them, I mean, that's just about every neighbor that was around Israel. They ended up taking their idols and worshipped them. I mean, there's really no exceptions there. I guess he doesn't mention Edom in that verse. It wasn't that long ago that we had a couple of lessons where we studied about the Edomites and the problems there. And we know from what's recorded in the scriptures that Israel took of their idols too. But there really are no exceptions to all those neighbors. But he mentions the Philistines there in verse 6. And then in verse 7 it says, "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon." Now this is in Judges chapter 10. We read the beginning of chapter 3 a while ago. Well, a lot happened between chapters 3 and then here in chapter 10. There are several different judges that he tells us about in those intervening chapters. What cycle do we read about through all those chapters that was the period of the judges was characterized by? Well, after Joshua, so Moses was the first judge of Israel, and then Joshua after him. And after Joshua died, what happened to the next generation of the children of Israel that was recorded in Judges chapter 2, where we were reading from a little while ago? Well, they forsook the Lord, turned away from him. And so the Lord then raised up an oppressor, because he had promised them with the curses in Deuteronomy 28, if they disobeyed him, if they turned away from him and didn't keep his commandments, that they would fall before their enemies. Their enemies would come, that they would go against their enemies one way and flee seven ways. That's what God said would happen. So they would be subdued by their enemies if they forsook the Lord. Well, they did that. And the Lord kept his promise, and he did bring that curse upon them, and they had their enemies that would come and oppress them. And for some period of time under that oppression, eventually the people would be abased to the point where they would repent, and they would cry to the Lord for deliverance. And then the Lord would raise up a judge and deliver them. Now in Judges chapter 2, we read the beginning of that cycle after Joshua's death, and it continues chapter after chapter from there. The one that we read about in the beginning of chapter 3 that he specifically mentions was the first of those enemies, Chushan-Rishathaim, the Mesopotamian ruler, was raised up. And then the Lord raised up a judge to deliver them from them when the people repented, and that judge was the nephew of Caleb, Othniel. And then after his days, when the judge would, they would serve the Lord after their repentance during the days of the lifetime of the judge that would rule them, and then some decades later when he would pass on, then the next generation would arise and it would start all over again. They would turn away from the Lord, and the Lord would bring another enemy against them. Well, the one that came next that we read about in Judges chapter 3 was the Moabites came against them under Eglon. And then when the people repented, after they were oppressed a number of years by him, the Lord raised up Ehud as the judge, and he destroyed them, and they served the Lord all of his days. Then he died. And then there we go again. The next generation rebelled, and then another enemy came against them. That was the Canaanites under King Jabin with Sisera, his captain, and the Lord raised Deborah up as the judge during that time. And so that was the cycle. Then came Gideon and fought the Midianites. Well, then we get to Judges chapter 10, and it's another cycle. So this is several generations after Joshua, after what we read in Judges chapters 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. This is in actuality, in time frame, this is at the very near the end of the period of the Judges. This is at the dawn before Samuel becomes the judge. And so we read about Jephthah and Samson, and then immediately comes Samuel. Not mentioned in the book of Judges, of course, but that's where he's going to tie in chronologically to all this. But it's going to be all involved. All of them are involved in this situation he's describing in Judges 10, verses 6 and 7. When they turned away from the Lord and served all these different idols from all of these nations around them, including the Philistines. And they forsook the Lord and did not serve the Lord. And so the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And which enemies did he raise up at this time? It says, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. Now this is unique to this situation, different from the others that we read about. Previously in Judges, when these cycles would come, there would be one common enemy or oppressor that would cause trouble for all the nation of Israel. Well, in this case, the Lord brings two, one on each side of the Jordan River. I mean, where did the Philistines dwell? I mean, they dwelt on the Mediterranean Sea coast. And where did the children of Ammon dwell? Well, they were on the east side of the Jordan River, bordering those tribes that dwelt there. And so what you ended up happening was you had the Ammonites on one side of the river that were raised up and brought oppression to the children of Israel that were on the east side of the Jordan River. And simultaneously, you had the Philistines that then invaded the western portion of the nation of Israel that was on the west side of the Jordan River. So you had two enemies, one on each side of the river, instead of one enemy. The situation's a little different. And the Lord raises up a different judge to deal with the enemy on each side, because you don't have a unified repentance of all the children of Israel on both sides at the same time. It doesn't occur like that. The children of Israel on the east side of the Jordan River repented before the ones on the west side. And so Jephthah was raised up to defeat the Ammonites. Samson was raised up to begin to give deliverance from the Israelites on the west side of the Jordan River from the Philistines. So it can get a little bit confusing as we're reading about events with these different, with the judges, Jephthah and Samson. But if we keep in mind, as the Lord is describing this as it's happening in the early part of chapter 10 here, there are two different enemies, one on each side. And so the judges that are going to deal with them are going to be dealing with them accordingly. So there's not just the one common enemy and one judge to deliver them from the one enemy. We're going to end up really having more than one for the two different enemies. So that's how he describes it there in Judges chapter 10, verses 6 and 7. We can see that Israel failed the test. The Philistines and these other nations were left there to prove them. Are they going to obey the Lord, or are they going to follow after the idols of the nations? Well, they failed with gusto. I mean, they really, with great zeal, went after all of these idols. So this was something they gave their hearts to, this wickedness, and it's sad to read about it. And so the Lord punished them with these enemies coming against them. Now, in Judges, in the rest of this chapter, Judges chapter 10, we read, as we're reading about the the children of Israel being oppressed. And then we get into chapter 11. Chapter 11 is the chapter that tells us about Jephthah, the judge, that the Lord raised up to defeat the Ammonites. And in Judges chapter 11, verses 32 and 33, it says, "So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel." But did the Ammonites go all the way across the Jordan River and invade Israel on the other side of the river? No, they didn't do that, and the Philistines didn't cross over to that east side either. They each coveted the lands that bordered their land, and so that's where they invaded. So Jephthah was raised up, and the children of Israel that were on the east side of the Jordan in chapter 11 received their deliverance. They had repented, and they were delivered by the judge Jephthah. But what about on the other side of the river, where the Philistines were causing these troubles for the Israelites that were there? This went on for some time. In Judges chapter 13, Judges chapter 13, chapter 12, Jephthah was dealing with the people of the tribe of Ephraim, and then there's some other judges that the Lord mentions at the end of chapter 12 that we don't have great detail about, other than their mention that's in the end of Judges 12. So we get to verse 1 of chapter 13. Judges 13, verse 1. It says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Now that's the longest period that we read about in the Judges of a nation causing trouble for the children of Israel. 40 years. I mean, that's the equivalent time to the entire reigns of King Saul, David, and Solomon, so that's how many years the Lord gave to those first three kings of the nation of Israel. Well, the Philistines oppressed Israel for 40 years. He says there in Judges 13, verse 1. Now the first 18 years of this was concurrent with the Ammonite oppression on the east side of the Jordan River, but that still leaves over 20 years where the children of Israel had been delivered on the east side of Jordan, but where the Philistine oppression continued for those that were on the west side of the Jordan River. And so God raised up Samson in Judges chapter 13 after that statement in verse 1, this 40-year oppression of Israel. Does Israel repent at this time? It takes 40 years, and that's going to go well past. That's going to include the time of Samson, but it's going to go past that. In fact, we're going to see that's going to spill over into the beginning of the time of the judgeship of Samuel. So Samson, we read about in Judges 13, verses 2 through 5. It says, "And there was a certain man of Zorah, the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." And notice the wording there. And that was about Samson, which from there until you get through the end of chapter 16, it tells us about the judgeship of Samson and all of his deeds that he did. Who was the common enemy that Samson was fighting against for from chapters 13 through 16 in the book of Judges? The Philistines. And so that was his, that occupied, I mean, that was his life's work, fighting the Philistines. But that's what the Lord had appointed him for and raised him up for. Now, God had determined that he would be a Nazarite from the womb. Without going into further detail there, there were vows of the Nazarites, and that was something voluntary. In this case, this was something that the Lord chose for Samson, and he would be under the restrictions that were for the Nazarites from the womb, which also tells us when the Lord identified Samson as being Samson, from the very beginning of his time, in which he was conceived in his mother's womb. If you're not a person until after you're born, then that's when the restrictions would have been come, and it would have come upon Samson, where he would have been under bound by that as a Nazarite. But we see that it was binding on him from the beginning of his earthly existence in his mother's womb. But this was something the Lord chose for Samson. Samson didn't take that vow for himself. The Lord appointed him for this work and set him apart for this work and used him in his lifetime in fighting the Philistines. Now, with all the others that we read about, all the judges from Othniel through Jephthah, when the Lord would raise up a judge, they would defeat the enemy that oppressed the children of Israel, and that was tied to the repentance of the children of Israel, and that's when the Lord would deliver them and he would get rid of their enemy. Does in Samson's days, Samson caused a lot of trouble for the Philistines, but were the Philistines overthrown as an oppressor of Israel during Samson's time? Well, how did Samson die? I mean, Samson died as a blinded prisoner. He killed more in his death than in his lifetime. But the Philistines had taken Samson, and Samson died at the time as one of their prisoners. And so he did not destroy all the Philistines. They were not defeated in a battle where their oppression ended. What did the Lord say about Samson's work? That he would begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So the Lord did something different in the case of this one judge. He used this judge, Samson, to begin deliverance. This was obviously designed by God to encourage them to repent. He did not give them full deliverance because their repentance hadn't come yet. But if they responded in the right way, the Lord began to give them their deliverance. This is something that the children of Israel should have responded to with thanksgiving, and then show that by repenting, and then the full deliverance would come. Well, that is what eventually happened, but it took a while. So Samson began to deliver Israel from the Philistines. But they still had dominion over Israel all the way until we read about the beginning of Samuel's judgeship. But in Judges chapter, before we go there, but in Judges chapter 15 and verse 20, how long did Samson serve as the judge of Israel? It says he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. So he didn't cover the full 40 years that we read about, did he? He began the deliverance, but this oppression of the Philistines lasted a full 40 years, as the Lord told us. In chapter 16 and verse 31, that last statement about Samson, it repeats that he judged Israel 20 years. So that covers half the time of the Philistine oppression of Israel. It began their deliverance. But when was that deliverance fully given? Well, that was actually under Samuel, who was a prophet of the Lord and the last judge of Israel. So in 1 Samuel, in chapter 2, 1 Samuel chapter 2, We read about the wickedness of the children of Israel that was still present at the time when Samuel was born. This is when Eli served as high priest, and he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who were very wicked, as we know. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 2, 12 through 17, it says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or a kettle or a cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh and to all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the men that sacrificed, 'Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw.' And if any man said unto him, 'Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth,' then he would answer him, 'Nay, but thou shalt give it me now. And if not, I will take it by force.' Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." So was this a time in which righteousness was flourishing in the land of Israel? Not at all. So this continues into the in this period. This is continuation of this period in which Israel was in rebellion against the Lord. It's sad to read this and how long that did persist. Of course, we read more about their wickedness and in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, and then their death comes in chapter 4. It wasn't that long ago. We had a very lengthy study about that in the house of Eli and the destruction God brought upon that for all of this wickedness. It's also interesting to read there in these verses, 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "As the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, there was no open vision." Is that a good thing? That is not a good thing. The Lord is making a point that he was withholding his word from them. So he was normally, in their times of rebellion, he would send a lot of prophets, and he had done that. It's reached a point where the Lord is withholding his word from them. They have angered the Lord to the point and been persistent in their rebellion to the point that the Lord has refrained from revealing his word to them anymore for this period of time when Samuel was young. Of course, now the Lord has raised up Samuel to be a prophet, so he speaks to the people through Samuel. But this shows us how low things had gotten in Israel in the time in this time frame where when Samuel was born, and so this is the way things were spiritually in Israel through Samuel's younger years. Now Samuel's judgeship ultimately lasted 40 years, according to 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 18. But it was in 1 Samuel chapter 4, wicked sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas fell together in one day, like the Lord said they would. The Ark of the Covenant was taken. Israel was defeated in battle. The Ark of the Covenant was taken to the land of their enemy. And then Eli got the news, and he died, fell backwards out of his chair, and broke his neck and died. All of this happens in 1 Samuel 4. Who's the enemy that's doing all of that? Who took the Ark of the Covenant and who put it in the house of their idol and had the Ark there in their land for many months? It was the Philistines. They were the ones that did all of that. And of course, then the Lord afflicted the Philistines while they had the Ark there in 1 Samuel chapter 5, until they were ready to get that thing out of their land. So it came back to Israel, carried by the oxen there. But the Ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months, it says, in 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 1. So were the Philistines, is this oppression from them, has it continued? As we've seen the wickedness of Israel, how that continues on right here to the beginning of Samuel's life and the oppression by the Philistines. It's still there. They've not yet been overthrown. But it's going to be in chapter 7, 1 Samuel chapter 7, where that ends up happening finally. And so under Samuel's judgeship, the Ark of the Covenant came back there to the land of Israel. But then under Samuel's judgeship, he encouraged the people to repent, and it finally happened. So in 1 Samuel chapter 7, Samuel, verse 3, it says that Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, "If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. Now, when we read a while ago from Judges chapter 10, verses 6 and 7, he's naming the very ones that Israel went after as their idols and served and angered him, which resulted in that 40-year oppression by the Philistines. Well, here's Samuel telling them to repent of that, put that away, and serve the Lord only, and that he would deliver them from the Philistines. They finally do that. Now, between Judges 10 and 1 Samuel 7, at what point there did the Philistines stop oppressing Israel? At what point had the children of Israel repented of all of that? They hadn't, and the Philistines continued to plague them until here, 1 Samuel 7. So they did it, and so the children of Israel put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. Verse 5, 1 Samuel 7, verse 5, "And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines." Well, they've been dealing with them for 40 years, for 40 solid years. The Philistines had their way with the children of Israel. And so when they come and gather in for someplace, they're afraid of them. Verse 8 says, "And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." So when he raised his Ebenezer, that's what that is. The Lord help us. And that's what that word means. And so verse 13 says, "So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron even unto Gath. And the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites." There's where it was finally lifted, but that was only when they repented. Now, sadly, this isn't the end of troubles that Israel had from the Philistines, but this brought to an end the longest and greatest period of time in Israel's history when they were subdued under the Philistines. Yet the Philistines were still there. They continued to remain as thorns in Israel's side. They continued to remain as a source of a spiritual test for the children of Israel, whether they would serve the Lord or not. And we see, unfortunately, many times after this where the children of Israel failed the test. So we'll look at some more of that, Lord willing, our next time in study together. But we do appreciate everybody being here tonight and partaking in this opportunity the Lord has given to us to study from His Word. these events that he tells us about from the Old Testament that we can learn much from and many lessons as we are seeking to overcome the trials and the tests that come upon us, that we would not fall to them as the Israelites did many times. This is an opportunity for you, if you're here tonight and need to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins, for you to come do that now. And this is also an opportunity for you, if you're a member of the body of Christ, if you need to repent or if you need the prayers and encouragement of your brethren tonight in prayer, this is an opportunity for you to come also. So anyone who is subject to the Lord's invitation tonight, please won't you come right now while we stand together and sing.